welcome to the Emmanuel Baptist Church Podcast. We pray that the sermon you're about to hear would be useful as you grow in your love for God and your love for His church. Now, here's today's sermon.
Foreshadowing of how Christ was born and raised up to be not just a savior of a nation, the savior of a world, of a people, of humanity. And there's a lot of them that we've looked at. We saw how the Passover lamb, the blood of the lamb put on the household, really was a foreshadowing of a perfect, spotless lamb, Christ himself, the sacrifice for our sins, blood spilt so that when the judgment of God would sweep through as it will, his blood covers us, and his death on the cross means that we don't have to die for our sins. If you remember 2 weeks ago, whenever I last spoke on Exodus, we looked at the parting of the Red Sea and how really that was a people walking through water to leave slavery and walk into new life. And that is a foreshadowing of how we are now baptized in Christ, going through water, symbolically representing how he's taking us out of an old life, slavery, and into a new life. And so that's where we're at in the storyline so far. We now find that Israel is going through, they're beginning their trek through the wilderness towards Sinai. And today we're going to look at how God provides for Israel as they're wandering in the wilderness. I was thinking about Judah, since we just had that baby dedication, and how he really needs provision in every area of his life, right? I mean, obviously, being a baby, he just needs provision from his parents in everything. And there's even how every night now he's been starting to wake up. I guess you have like a 4 month where you kind of dip in sleep or something like that. Sleep regression is, I don't know. But anyway, he's not sleeping. That's all I know throughout the night. And he'll start to fuss and cry, and we'll put a binky in his mouth, pacifier, and he'll have it in there for just a minute until he knocks it out because he's moving his hands and all that, and knocks it out, and then he starts crying for it again because he can't put it in. And so Sarah, whoever side of the bed he's on that night, will reach over, 2 a.m., right, and we'll put it in his mouth, and we'll fall back asleep. But if you don't keep your hand on the pacifier, he's just going to spit it out and start crying for it again. And so we try to kind of like sleep with one eye open, like just kind of holding the pacifier in his mouth and rest your hand on his bassinet to where it doesn't lose circulation. It's just it's a mess, but he needs us to literally hold it in his mouth because he just can't even do that. And I love him so much. He just needs us to provide for him. And that is, hey, what I was saying that for wasn't just complaining. But that is, that I think that in a small way really shows how God provides for his people in all facets of life, in all areas of our life. And that is really what God did for Israel. Israel's going through the wilderness, and they needed his provision. And so ultimately, we know that Christ is God's provision for man. Ultimately, God provides for humanity by sending a Savior, that we all are tainted by sin. Not a single one of us walked into this room perfect, without sin. And so because of that, we have to be separated from God, because God is pure and perfect and will not step into a relationship with anything less than that. And so there is an issue there, right? And we know that Christ came, bore the penalty of our sin, so that in him, underneath him, we are seen as perfectly righteous in God's eyes. Christ is God's provision for man. And so today we're going to look at God's provision for Israel and how it symbolically, really, I think, represents Christ in a lot of ways. Exodus chapter 16. Let's set the stage. I want to read the first 5 verses. This is what the Word of God says. They set out to Elim, and all of the congregation of people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin. That's around Sinai. Wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness, and the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out in the wilderness to kill us, to kill this whole assembly with hunger." So here's the situation. This is the context that we find ourselves in. Israel's walking through the wilderness, and they're in need. They're starving to death, actually, and they're starving, they're hungry, and they go to Moses and they say, "I'd rather be back in slavery because at least there we had bread. At least we had food there. So I actually would rather turn around, go back to where God doesn't want me because at least there I have bread." So they're grumbling, they're complaining, and we see that God makes a promise. I'll keep going. Sorry, I didn't read all the way through. Verse 4, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily.'" So that's what God says to his people. He says, "Okay, you guys are grumbling, you're hungry, you need food, and so I will provide just enough for each day. That's the plan. I will rain bread from heaven for you every single day. Not more than enough for the day, just enough for the day. And on the sixth day, to where on the seventh they could rest, the sixth day they would gather twice as much." That was the plan. And actually, we see God follows through with this promise. If you jump down to verse 11, I'm going to read that through verse 20. He follows through with the promise. It says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'I have brought the grumbling, I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God.' In the evening, quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning, dew lay across the camp, around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, 'What is this?' For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, 'It's the bread that the Lord had given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each one of you, as much as he can eat. You shall each take an omer, according to the number of the persons that each of you has in his tent.' And the people of Israel did so. They gathered some more, some less, but when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over. And whoever gathered little, they had no lack. So it was just enough. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, 'Let no one leave any of it over until the morning.' But they didn't listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms, and it stank. And Moses was angry with them." So this is where we find the Israelites at this point. Israel received what God had promised, but they were very confused. It wasn't how they expected God to provide for them, but he provided for them. It wasn't when they expected God to provide for them, but he provided for them. And so they receive it, and Moses gives very clear instructions. Two things: gather as much as you can or need, using an omer as a standard of measurement, and what? Never save any for the next day. Have just enough for the day. Trust God each day for your daily provision. That was his instruction, and Israel didn't listen, did they? They didn't do it. They stored up, and it bred worms, and it stank. It rotted. So what does this story teach us about God's provision for his people? Two things. Firstly, in times of need, we can trust that God provides. In times of need, we can trust that God will provide. And I know that sounds like the Sunday school answer. Hear me out. That sounds so simple, lofty proposition that really has no practical groundings in your life. I promise you, it might sound so simple, but to trust this promise, this reality, practically in your life, can be so difficult in times of need. Really trusting it can be so, so hard. For Israel, they questioned if God would provide for them. This wasn't like a lofty Sunday school, yes, God provides for us, and they're just talking about this disconnected reality from their own lives. No, these people are starving, right? They're hungry. They're starving. And so this became very practical, whether or not this was true or not. They questioned if God would provide for them. And what did that lead to? Them questioning, not trusting, doubting that God would provide. It led to them saying, we would rather go where we know we shouldn't go to get what we want, because we don't trust that God is here, attentive, and willing to provide. Doubting God's provision in our lives might lead us to going where we know we shouldn't go to get, in our own timing, what we want. For you and I, it might not be food that we need, right? It might not be water that we need, but many of us find ourselves wanting something. It could be food, it could be water, or it could be children. Wanting children, and God's timing isn't lining up with your timing. It could be a spouse wanting a relationship with a loving partner. And you're just saying, God, are you going to provide for me? And we start to doubt God's provision across the board in our lives because there's one thing that He is not giving when we want and how we want. It could be health. You say, God, I'm praying for health. I'm praying for you to give me healing, but I'm not getting it, and you're not providing this. So just in general, I don't know if you're an attentive God. I don't know if you are a God that is present and cares. And we start to doubt the general principle that God is a good providing God. Could be money, monetarily. Ends aren't meeting, bills aren't being paid, right? And you start to question if God provides, if God is attentive, if God cares. And what does this lead to? If we start to question that, thinking that God doesn't care, well, we would do exactly what Israel said, right? It would have been so much better if we would go where God doesn't want me, where God said I shouldn't be, and we want to go start searching and putting matters into our own hands. I think really one of the most common times, at least that I see as a pastor talking with people, I would say one of the most common ways that we see this very practically in our lives is with relationships. Marital relationships, dating relationships, we want, but God doesn't give us in the timing that we wanted, and so we're willing to step into something, an ungodly relationship, a relationship that we shouldn't go to, just like Israel saying, I would just rather go back to slavery. God's like, I don't want that for you. And they're like, yeah, well, you're not providing for me, so I'm going to put it in my own hands, right? And so we step into these ungodly relationships. Couples move in with each other before marriage. Or we step outside of heterosexual relationships because I want love, right? And so we don't see God providing, and so we step into where we shouldn't go and put matters into our own hands because we doubt that principle. God provides. It's not going to be how you want Him to provide all the time, right? When they received what God provided for them, they said, what in the world is this? I was asking for food. God says, I gave that to you. It's not exactly how you expected it. It might not be when you want it. It certainly wasn't for Israel. But we have to trust this principle that God does provide for what we need, and we don't need to go where we shouldn't to put it in our own hands. The second truth that I think we get out of this is in times of abundance, we still need God to provide for us. In times of abundance, we still need God to provide for us. For Israel, they had plenty of food finally, right? God sent it out. It was like dew that turned into like a frosty, flaky stuff. They put it together and it becomes bread. And now they had a bunch of it that God provided. But they still didn't trust God as their provider, right? What'd they do? They started storing it up so that each day they wouldn't have to trust God as their provider, but now they would store it up so that every day they would have enough for them. They would keep it for themselves. They would put matters in their own hands. They took their future provisions into their own hands, and God caused their food to rot. Now let's turn this and take that principle and apply it to our lives, because I think it does apply much to our lives. Because in times of abundance, we need to remember that God is still necessary in our lives. You may have what you want. You might not be the one who's in need today. You might have all that you want. You might have the nice job, the picture-perfect family, the money, the nice retirement plan. You might have what you want, but let me tell you, can I just warn you right now, abundance in your life oftentimes can make you forget your need for God. Abundance isn't always a blessing, let me tell you. Oftentimes it can be a distraction from the reality that you need God in your life. For Israel, in their times of abundance, they didn't trust God in the daily provisions in their lives. They stored up and they took matters into their own hands. Abundance can oftentimes make you forget your need for God. What does Jesus say? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Why is that? Not because money is evil, but because money can distract you from thinking, I still need God. Comfort can distract you from your need for God. We start becoming comfortable, I start praying less. Maybe there's a correlation to having much, and I don't need to crack my Bible open too much anymore, right? Smooth sailing, I probably don't need to go to church. We're good, right? Oftentimes abundance can lead to forgetting our need. And oftentimes when that happens, when we find ourselves comfortable and therefore seeking God less, God might do to you what he did to Israel. He rotted and withered away the blessing and the abundance in their life. So to remind them, you need me every day. Every day. Another way to say it, I have it written here, I think you can read it on the screen. It is by the mercy of God that you have what you have. That is absolutely true. It is by the mercy of God that you have what you have. But it is also by God's mercy that you don't have what you don't have. Because it is in the not having where you learn dependency, satisfaction, and contentment in God alone. It's a blessing. It's by God's mercy in your life that you don't have what you don't have, and we don't want to hear that in consumeristic America. But it is by God's mercy that you don't have what you don't have, because it is in the not having that you learn deep satisfaction and contentment in God alone when you don't have those other things distracting you from Him in your daily provisions. Let me tell you, if you only look to God in your need, but not in your wealth, this might be uncomfortable, but you don't really see Him as your Lord. You don't. You see Him as a genie. If you only look to God in your need, your time of need, but you don't look to Him in your time of wealth and abundance, don't lie to yourself. You don't see Him as your Lord. You don't. You see Him as a genie in times of need. He's Lord in the abundance, who provides. He's our Lord in times of need, who provides. It doesn't matter about what we have. He's our daily provider. He's our Lord. So this is a summary of what it really teaches. God will provide what He knows we need. And oftentimes that isn't what we think we need. But He will always provide what He knows you need, when He knows you need it, and how He decides to provide it. But He does provide in times of need. And there will never be a day when you don't need His provision. There will never be a day when you don't need God's provision in your life. So these are the principles that we learned from Exodus chapter 16, but we have to ask. The title slide says, Seeing Christ Through Exodus. What in the world does this have to do with Jesus? We haven't mentioned Jesus so far, right? That's a problem. So what does this have to do with Jesus? What does God providing bread, I want you to connect the dots here in your head. What does God providing bread have to do with Jesus? I want you to, if you have a Bible, you can turn to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. I want to set the scene here just a second. You can see on the screens verse 14 is there, but I want to set the scene for you so that we're not just reading a verse out of context. This is Jesus, and it's what we're about to read is right on the tail end, right after he feeds 4,000 people with a measly 7 loaves of bread and a couple fish. I've said in a sermon before, 7 loaves of fish and a couple bread, and I really like... That's like waffly wedded whenever you're doing a wedding. It's just a few things you don't mess up. But I've done that in a sermon when I've preached on that text. A few loaves of fish and a couple bread. And I didn't even catch it. I just kept going. So he just fed 4,000 people with 7 loaves of bread and a couple fish. An absolute miracle. He multiplied the 7 loaves. Who knows how many times. So to feed... to their full, 4,000 people. That was verses 1 through 10. And then verse 11 through 13, right before what we're about to read, the Pharisees come up to him, and they say, Jesus, we need a sign. We need a sign that you're from God. And I can just imagine, Jesus seems to be pretty witty and sometimes snarky in the Gospels. It's okay. He was human. And I can just imagine how Jesus was responding to that, like, The bread, the fish, what? And they're like, we need a sign. Are you from God? And he's, were you not there? That's literally on the feet of the feeding of the 4,000. They come up, and I think that's what Mark was trying to convey here. Verse 11, it says the Pharisees came and they began arguing, saying, we need a sign from heaven that you're from God. And then now we get to verse 14. I'm going to read it. Verse 14, I'll read through 17. Now they had forgotten to bring bread. That's the disciples. The disciples forgot to bring bread. Convenient topic, right? Right after the feeding of the 4,000. The disciples forgot to bring bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat for 13 people. Oh, no. And he cautioned them, saying, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Beware. And they began discussing with one another. It's like they didn't even hear that. They began discussing with one another the fact that they have no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? So first Jesus says, don't have the leaven of the Pharisees. He's saying, don't be like the Pharisees. They just asked me for a sign. Do you not remember how I just fed 4,000 with 7 loaves? We got 13 guys in a boat and we got 1 loaf. You think I can do something with that? So he says, don't be like the Pharisees. And it's like one ear out the other. They're like, man, he didn't even listen to our problem. We've only got 1 loaf. So Jesus says, do you not understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you not yet perceive? What is he talking about? Well, firstly, one, that he can provide for them. He's got no issue providing for 13 guys with 1 loaf. But also, he wants them to perceive something greater, and that is, I think, that the bread symbolizes himself. The bread symbolizes himself, and you're like, okay, now you lost me. I think that's what he is trying to convey here. If you turn... and you can, if you want to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 32. This is kind of the same story. Jesus is talking to with the Pharisees. They're like, we need a sign from heaven. Just John's rendition of it. John 6, verse 32. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven. We're like, okay, this is Exodus 16. I know this. It was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And we're like, okay, he's not talking about bread. He's talking about a person. And they said to him, sir, give us this bread always. Verse 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall not thirst. Do you see here that if we're looking at that? I know that's really small, but I wanted to fit all this in one slide. If you just look, what are we talking about bread here? Well, it says, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread. So we're talking about some kind of bread, and it's true bread. It's true bread. We're like, okay, this is not, you're saying true bread is a person. We're not talking bread anymore, are we? Like physical bread. You're talking symbolically, and I think he is. And Jesus is teaching, get this, bread is something that satisfies a need. Bread is something that satisfies a need. Bread satisfies hunger, right? Water satisfies thirst. And he says, I'm true bread. I am the bread from heaven that satisfies your true need. He satisfies our true need, and that would be, he is the bread of life. Our true need is not food. Our true need is life. Because right now, without God, if you're sitting in this room and you don't have a relationship with God, your problem is death, and it's imminent around any corner of life. Without him, the sin that you have lived in leads to eternal death. And I don't want to be flippant with that truth. That is a reality for anybody who's not walking with God. But Jesus says, I am the bread, something that satisfies a need. I'm the bread of life. I give life. I give a hope for eternal life. He fixes our true problem, that is eternal death. So the Bible teaches, and I just want to put this out there for you all to chew on. The Bible teaches that there is no greater need than that need of life eternal with God. There's no greater need. None. You can't find a single one. Everyone is desperately in need of life with God, to be reconciled with him, to be able to step into his pure presence. But our sin keeps us from doing that. Because of sin, everybody is deserving of death, to be separated from God for all of eternity. And only because of Jesus' work on the cross, taking our place, can that problem be dealt with. Jesus is the bread of life. And no other need comes close to comparing for you in your life. Think about food and water. You're like, that's pretty basic. It's a pretty basic need. Let me tell you, it is nothing compared to your need for eternal life. You can starve to death and you can die of thirst, but let me tell you, you will have eternity with God when you have the bread of life. Food and water, that is a temporary need compared to the eternal need of life with God. You might right now feel like you are in need of a spouse or children. You can spend your entire life without either of those things. But let me tell you, you can still have eternal life with God. That need is nothing compared to your need to walk with God, the one who gives life. You might feel like it's really important to have safety and comfort in your life, but you can be beheaded on the missions field and still dwell in paradise with the one who gives life. You can think that you have a need for even your freedoms and liberty, right? We can be so stand up for our freedoms and our liberties. Let me tell you, that need can be taken away from us. We can have all of our rights stripped from us. And you are a citizen of heaven. And whenever you come there, you will have all freedoms with your God who gives life. You might think that you are in need of and deserving of social equality and fairness, but let me tell you, that need is nothing compared to your need for life with God. We can all be wronged and stepped on. You could be a doormat to somebody your entire life, and you could still be crowned in heaven as a heir, co-heir with Christ. He says, I'm the bread of life. And I like this last part. This is what I want to end on. It says, anyone who comes to me, Jesus, the bread of life, anyone who comes to me will never hunger or thirst. I want you to notice the connection in Exodus here. There's a direct connection with Exodus. So I was actually originally going to preach Exodus 16 and Exodus 17, but you all know I'm pretty long-winded, so I 16 only and didn't do 17. But if you go to Exodus 17, they start grumbling again. Yes, they have bread, but now we're thirsty. It made our mouths dry. And so all of Exodus 17 is how they're grumbling. They're like, Moses, you should have just let us stay and die in Egypt. And it's like the exact same thing, but just with water. And so God says, Moses, strike the rock. Water will come out. They'll have water. And now here, Jesus says, I am the bread who gives life, and I am living water. Do you see that the bread in Exodus 16 and the water in Exodus 17 foreshadows the greater bread and the greater water, the bread that gives life and the water that gives life? They are pointing to Jesus. And that is why the title of the sermon is Christ, God's provision for man. It's not just bread. It's not just water. It's not just your freedoms. It's not just having a spouse or having children. God's provision for you is so much deeper and so much greater. It's life. Forgiveness of sin. Eternal union with your Creator. There is no greater need that you have. There is no greater need that I have. So if you don't walk with Jesus as Lord today in your life, can I tell you? I will tell you. You are just like Israel, starving in the wilderness. You're in great need. If you don't call Christ your Lord today, you might not even think that you're in need. You might not even realize that you are starving. But you are. If you don't have the bread of life as your Lord and Savior, the one who gives you your greatest need, satisfies your greatest need, you are starving to death. But God provides for your greatest need. So how we can receive His provisions is to submit to Christ's rule in your life, to call Him Lord and Savior, not just when you come to church on Sunday, but your entire life, every day. You say, Christ, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to live? You are my Lord. I'm not Lord. I don't choose what my life looks like after I'm working and into retirement. I don't get to choose that. You will call me to go do what you want me to do. You are my Lord. I am not. And when He is our Lord, we confess with our mouth to everybody, He is my Lord. He provides for us our greatest need. Life eternal. I hope that you would see that, your need, and how He provides that for you. I would love to talk with you at the end of the sermon, pray with you, talk through that, how to make Christ your Lord of your life. But if you do call Jesus your Lord, you do walk with Him as your master, well, we're gonna celebrate here in just a second when we start singing. We're going to be worshiping Him who provides for our greatest need. He gives life, He gives hope, He gives forgiveness of sins. So let's do that now. I'm going to pray, and let's worship the God who makes provisions for us who are dead otherwise. Amen? Amen. God, I thank you so much for today. I thank you for these people who are with us. Would you just be with us now and speak to our hearts, even as we're just thinking through this text? Would you draw us closer to you, Lord, into relationship with you? If there's someone here who is not in relationship with you, God, would you just tug on their heart and say, I don't want you to leave this room until you call me Lord. So God, I just pray that you would tug on their hearts in that way. For the rest of us, Lord, we thank you so much that you did make provision for our absolute greatest need when you sent Christ to give life. It's in your name that we always pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's sermon. If you live in or near Bethany, Missouri, we invite you to join us for our worship services held on Sunday morning and Sunday evenings, as well as our various activities on Wednesday nights. For more information on how you can get involved, visit our website at bethanyibc.com.